If you've got a Bible with you, turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians just about in its entirety. We're going to kind of skim through it very quickly. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand in the air and our ushers will get one for you. And so that you've got one, there are no notes. Over here, Mike. We're talking, this is the fourth and the final portion of a series, The Righteous Stuff, which was inspired by the book, The Right Stuff. And just by way of very quickly reviewing things, in the first session, we talked about biblical thinking, how what we need in this world, in order to avoid the crashes and pitfalls that many people fall into, the level of crisis that bothers many people, we have to learn to think like God. We have to learn to think according to His Word. And by doing that, it will allow us to see the bigger picture that God has going on in this world. We'll be able to see where the real struggle lies. And we have to really apply ourselves to search it out. We have to go after it. In order to think like God, in order to be modified and transformed by the Scriptures, it's not simply enough to expect it to just come in by osmosis. You have to go after it. In the second, we talked about not leaving your wingman, about staying in relationship to Christ, maintaining that as a high priority, about being in contact and in fellowship with one another, that is an essential element that many people neglect in their spiritual lives, which is staying in contact with other Christians, and that we also need to be in submission to proper authority. We need to cooperate with the team. Last week, we talked about what it is that God has to work with and how there's a big difference between what we think is going on in our heads and what is actually going on, as evidenced by those two various race cars there, one being a real race car, the other being largely an imaginary race car. And what we talked about was that what we are apart from Him, we have to recognize apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we have to recognize that. We have to keep that in our minds, that we have to desire above all else to walk with Him and to be with Him. And that means our trusting willingness to sacrifice and to be broken from our own desires to what it is that He has in His mind and serving Him. Now, today we're going to be talking about what we have to work with. And this isn't simply a running through. There are a number of people, Neil Armstrong and his material on, what's the name of the material? The Breaking the Darkness. Victory over Darkness. The words left me as soon as I thought of his name. Neil Anderson has a listing of what the Scripture says of us in Christ. And, you know, those are important things to know. But I don't want to just simply go through a list of that. I want to begin to talk about what it is that God has given us to work with. Now, when we engage in various hobbies, my wife is a quilter. And you'll see on the slide behind me all the various tools that I have to pick up and put away that she leaves out on my dining room table. And you know, there are all sorts of things I've never run into before. Now, in order to be effective in using them, she's got to know what they are and what they're used for. I never realized what a rotary cutter was before until I reached into her quilting bag and got nailed by one. And now I use them to cut the sleeves off shirts, to cut various things where I want nice straight cuts, and now she can't find it. And, you know, the various scissors and rulers and templates, all of them, you know, in order to do anything effectively, because in quilting you have to cut very square or very straight pieces, those things, you have to know what tool would you use in a right circumstance. I'm a fly fisherman, and this is roughly what one of my fly boxes looked like. Now, in order to catch a fish, you've got to know, you've got to be familiar enough with the fish and what they're going to bite to approximate that, what you're putting on your line. If it's muddy water, you need to use something that's bigger. If it's sunny, you need to use something that's darker. You know, you match according to what's going on. And so to do that, you have to be familiar with it. You have to practice at it. You have to gain experience in it. I'm also an amateur surgeon, and this is what my surgery tray looks like. No, but you know, if you're a doctor, one of the things you train in if you're doing surgery is what utensil gets used where and for what reason. And so they understand all of these shapes, all of these designs. They equip themselves by knowing what it is that they have to work with and to work accordingly with those tools. I do paint, and this isn't my palette. This is a right-hander's palette, so it's obviously inferior. But, you know, you'll notice that, what is on there, you have to be familiar with the colors that you have and, you know, where the cup is for your turpentine and so on and where your brush is. And, you know, you have to know all of these things. You have to know what it is that you have to work with. And lastly, militarily, you know, this aircraft has, as you can see underneath its wings, it has a variety of things. Each of these weapons is a specific weapon for a specific purpose. Some are surfaced air, some are air to air, some are bombs, some are extra fuel racks. And in order to fly that, in order to be a test pilot, which was where the premise of this whole series came from, they had to be ultra familiar with the plane that they were flying. You don't just jump into something like this. You don't just pick up a pallet. You don't just take a surgical tray. You don't even just start quilting out of the blue. You've got to build from somewhere and develop familiarity with the tools and the things that you will need. You've got to know what it is that you have to work with. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is giving us essentially an owner's manual. In the vehicle that is parked out in the parking lot, there is an owner's manual in the glove box that would stop a small caliber bullet. And if, you know, I am constantly forced to, in order to understand how to use the vehicle and utilize features of the vehicle, I have to go and read the instructions. If it were a computer, I would simply ask my grandson. You know, he would hook me up. But this vehicle that I'm driving, the truck, it's a little more complicated than that. It's got a backup screen. It's got a radio that's, I think, just a notch below what NATO uses to control aircraft. And in order to get some of these things right, I've got to read the owner's manual in order to turn to get the lights to turn off or to turn on better. I have to read the owner's manual. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, turn there if you would, gives us a number of things that enumerate for us what are the features that God in Christ has given us to work with. And it really stems out of the third verse that is there in chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, it is important to know who Jesus says we are. That is important. And I could read through that list. I mentioned Neil Anderson and a number of others, Joyce Myers. There are quite a few people that have published those lists. And they're important. But it's also important for us to know what God has given us to work with. It's important for us to understand the whole scope of things in order to step into the ministry that He intends for us to operate in. You know, if you're an artist, you don't want to throw away half of the palette. Well, maybe you're a minimalist, but by and large, you know, you don't want to just, well, you know, I'm not into browns or I'm not into greens, so I'm not going to use browns or greens, but I'm going to paint trees. Well, that would be rather interesting, wouldn't it? You know, if you're going to quilt, you know, there are certain things that you've got to have, certain things that you can't do without. You don't just arbitrarily just toss them out. And I think one of the things that handicaps many of us as Christians from stepping into the things that God has for us to do is that we have not taken the time to understand what it is that He's given us. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning is really just a very brief run-through. It will probably, for most of you, it will just introduce the subject. And I urge you to pursue this still further. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He starts out by telling us that one of the things that we have to work with is that we have been predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters. So one of the things that we have to work with is that we are in a very privileged position. We are brought in and adopted. We are cut into, folded into, grafted onto, made part of the family of Christ. We got to grab a hold of that. We're not just sneaking in the back door. We're not just some sort of illegitimate group that gathers. We have been brought in and adopted. And unlike earthly adoption, in the heavenlies, God makes no distinction between the former and the latter. He makes no distinction as to those who were in first and those who have been adopted. We are all cut into the privileges of knowing God as Father, as sons and daughters. Then there is, above all, His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us. You know, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When God saved you, He was fully aware of how slow a learner you were, how prone to making the same mistake over and over and over again I was, until at last one day, for some reason, somehow, in His grace, it clicks. And then we wonder, why did I stumble over that for 47 years? You know, why was that such a problem? Doesn't seem so bad now. But God knows how long it is going to take us. And one of the things that we have to work with is His grace. Not taking advantage of it, not reckoning on it to allow us to kind of get away with things, but the recognition that He is fully aware of just how long it's going to take us. He is the parent that has no problem whatsoever with his child needing 20 years of training wheels before they can ride a bike for themselves, spiritually speaking. He's not bothered by that, doesn't faze him. His grace is available to us. We are redeemed through His blood. We are given forgiveness of our trespasses. In the heavenly realm, what we are given to work with is a clean slate, wiped clean, but more than that, but wiped clean with the promise and the potential of walking in His righteousness and being seen as His sons and daughters. In verse 9, it says one of the things that we've got to work with is He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Are you aware that as New Testament believers, we in 2014 are privileged to stand in an awareness of what God is doing that for thousands of years people did not know? They did not know that God is interested in reaching all of mankind and that He was going to send His Son down to accomplish what His law could not. His law, the more we bump up against His law, the more we are aware, I can't keep it. I can't keep it. It's a good and wonderful thing. It tells me a lot about God. It tells me what He likes and what He doesn't like. But in terms of being obedient to it, I don't have the strength. Hey, my name is Bill, and I have recognized my weakness now for 40 years in terms of being able to keep the law. How about you? Hi, Bill. You know, and I'm not mocking the 12-step groups, trust me. You know, but in our bedrock, we need to understand that He has privileged us to know and to do what He has given us to work with is an understanding of what He's up to on the earth to reach every tribe, every people, every location. We've got an inheritance. You've been given an inheritance. How many of you, I won't ask that. How many of you got an earthly inheritance? Because, you know, sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But in Christ, he has bequeathed us a heavenly inheritance. This life is not it. And when we get through this life, what we have inherited is eternal life with Christ forever. We will be with him. We will enjoy him. We will never tire of his presence. We will never tire of worshiping. Any of you get tired this morning and about 25 minutes of worship, you just kind of, whew, this, you know, you got to be in shape to attend this church. You know, well, eternity is an endless time of praise. It is an endless touchdown. That's a service that we have on the second Sunday evening of every month where we just get together and we just worship. We just worship. And you know, in that there is something healing and beneficial and therapeutic, isn't there? Don't you find that, those of you who are able to be with us? We hope that you'll all be able to be with us on the second Sunday of this coming September. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What we have been given to work with is his sealing, his marking that we belong to Christ. Not some, in our house we have a tile on the counter, and it's the communication tile, and we've had it before there were cell phones, so it's still with us. And we operate in our household with 24-hour accountability. So if my wife decides to take off before I'm awake and go somewhere with the truck, she puts on the tile where she's going and where I can reach her or when she's coming back. Likewise, I do the same. If I'm going out hunting, I tell her where I'm going to be hunting and, you know, that I've got my cell phone or I don't have my cell phone. And so there's some measure of knowing, you know, but it's written with something that's designed to sweep off with a wet wipe. What you are marked with is not something transient or temporal. You are marked by God with the Holy Spirit of promise. Also in verse 1, there is the mention of what you have to work with as prayers. Prayers. You have the prayers of others to work with. If you are in contact, as we talked about in one of the earlier sessions, if you are in contact, then one of the things that fellowship affords you is prayer covering, where you step out into something, not simply in your own strength and devices, but with the interest and prayers of others backing you up. I can literally tell at many points when I'm being prayed for, particularly as I preach, there is something that I quite often feel in the small of my back that lets me know someone is there. And someone is there because you have asked them to assist me. Okay? And we step out. When those who went to Brazil, when Carissa went to Brazil, we were praying for her. When those went to New York and did many fantastic things we're just beginning to hear about, we were praying for them. They weren't alone. They weren't operating simply in the strength of the 9 people we sent down. There were many more gathered together with them. If you are ill, if you are hurt or hurting, if you're in need of encouragement, we are praying for you. We're backing you up because we are part of you. There is a connection. And one of the things that we love is to make that connection of relationship so that you're not alone. You're not out there by yourself. How many of you have been lonely? If you know what that's like, you cherish when you are made to feel like you're not alone, that someone is aware, that someone is standing with you and encouraging you. Those are some of the things that we have to work with. And Paul makes this prayer, which all just fits right in. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Help them to understand more about us, Father. That is the constant prayer that is being lifted up by Christ. And Paul's prayer is right underneath that in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. There is a surpassing greatness of power that is available to us. But if we look simply at the things that God may ask us to do within the confines of our own natural person, we will quail like Gideon before the Midianites. We will not recognize, I have a greater power within me, working through me, suffusing me, helping me to stand, giving me inspiration, giving me assistance, so that I am able to accomplish those things God sent me out to do. I'm not in this alone on a whole other level. In Ephesians, he reminds us in chapter 2 that we are made alive with him. We are made alive in Christ. We are made alive. Did that strike any of you when you first came to Christ? You felt like you were dead. You felt like you were under 55 layers of shellac, that you were buried. The only thing that was absent at that moment was the tombstone with the writing on it. And all of a sudden, you're alive again. You're alive. You're freed from that tremendous burden of all your sins and iniquities weighing you down, the things that held you in bondage. You're freed from them, and you're alive. You're alive. It says he has given us good works in verse 10 of chapter 2. Good works, good things to do. Many of us like to hang on to Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans. Turn to someone and say, they're good plans. They really are. And just by the way, for those of you who are students, I can tell if you turn to someone and say what I ask you to say or not. And I mark it down. And then there's Gail. We're given all sorts of things. In chapter 4, he talks about the giftings that we're given. Each one of us is given a grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's true for each and every one of us. There is not one of you in here that is not blessed with a particular gift mix commensurate with your strengths and personality that God will tap into and supernaturally empower and utilize. Many of them are supernatural gifts. Wisdoms and insights you didn't have before and that you could have gotten in no other way than by God's ability to give you illumination and revelation. He further talks about giving some as apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He's given you service. He's given you things to do. Whether or not you're doing them, he's given them to you to do. To the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In the fourth chapter in the book of Ephesians, he tells you how to avoid barnacles. My son's fishing vessel sits in the harbor from the end of April, probably through the end of September-ish. And by the time that is drawn out of the water, it's a freshwater lake, so we don't have to deal with many of the things that would attach themselves to the hull that they do in salt water. But by the end of September, when that boat is drawn out, the stuff that is on the bottom is nasty. It looks like a green fur coat, and it affects the performance of that boat. Now, in saltwater vessels, they used to beach them and turn them on their side and scrape half of them at a side to get the barnacles and the encrustations and all of the things that grow on them off, because a clean hull operates swifter. Well, in the fourth chapter, Paul is saying, here are some things that you need to be aware of. The fourth and the fifth chapter, here are some things that will make for a quicker hull. They'll give you a quicker hull to work with. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander scrape that off of you. Get rid of it like barnacles. Also malice, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted. He goes on and he talks about marital relationships. He says, you know, God wants you to have a good marital relationship. So here's a few tips. Husbands, here's a biggie. Write this down. You got a wife? Yeah. Love her. Love your wife. Why? Okay, that's an amazing idea. It is, because as husbands, we find it very easy to become confused, frustrated, irritated. Not with you. Wives, you got a husband? Yeah. Show him respect, honor him. Why? Because that's what he needs. He's feeling insecure. Pump him up, back him up. And if the two of you are doing that and you're paying attention to the relationship, you'll go through life a whole lot cleaner, a whole lot swifter. You'll find it is a great deal more enjoyable. Then he says, oh, by the way, when husbands and wives are together, you have children. Now there's a thought. And here's something that I've given you to work with. I want you to have good family relationships. So don't, you know, children, you need to obey. Parents, don't irritate them. Don't exasperate them. Don't get them going just for the sake of teasing someone that's easy to get going. You can tease your wife. In chapter 6, he talks about, you know, here are some of the other equipments that you have. I give you, you know, polarized glasses. You know, we talked about that. You go fishing with glasses that aren't polarized, you can't see below the surface glare. But if you've got polarized glasses, they're a great help. You can see all kinds of things that you couldn't see before. I must confess that I like Alien and Predator movies. And one of my favorite scenes in the Predator movie is when they figure they've got the Predator all sussed out. They got him cornered. And what it is they're going to do is they're going to take away his ability to see. And they think that he sees infrared. So they do everything to negate any form of heat that would come from those that are tracking this thing. And you know, you're watching the movie and you think, yep, they got him. He hits a button and goes to ultraviolet light and then gets him. Ah! You know, we are given the ability by God to see into other realms. Part of what we are given is the ability to see, if you will, in an ultraviolet spectrum. We're able to see beyond this world. What is happening in the Middle East is not simply nation against nation. There are spiritual principalities waging war, using as a medium the people that they can control. That is a much larger battle than just ISIS versus Syria or whoever it may be. There are things that are going on there. He says, not only do you get to see the fight, but here are equipments for the fight. Here are armors. Here are things that will make you more effective. And you've got to know what they are. You've got to know how to use them. He says, you know, you also have, in verse 18, you have communication with headquarters. With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf. He says, you've got the ability to receive fresh orders. That's what you've got to work with. There is a phrase in Daniel chapter 11, and it's talking about a major conflict between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And in verse 32, if you've got your Bible, turn there to Daniel 11, verse 32. And if you own that Bible, I want you to circle and underline or highlight or in some way mark this portion out. Because it says there in Daniel 11, verse 32, the second half of the verse, it says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Will display strength and take action. Now, at the risk, particularly for guests who are hearing this or hearing me for the first time, This is not coming out of a measure of paranoia. We are engaged in a spiritual conflict. If you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, you don't have to spend much time in the news media to recognize that Christians are being singularly picked out and picked off around the globe. We are engaged in a conflict. And it is those who know their God who will not lock up and freeze. It is those who know their God who will display strength and take action. You know, we talked last week about putting on the Jesus suit. Now, when it comes to, you know, when it comes to suits, you're not going to, you've got to know about it. You wouldn't put on this diving suit and expect to understand this exosuit. Somebody wouldn't just toss you one and say, here, go down and retrieve that anchor, or go down and make that weld, or go down and rescue those people trapped in that. I mean, you would need training. You need to know what you're doing. You need to be experienced in those things. You're certainly not going to go into space and take a spacewalk without having rehearsed it numerous times, because one small leak in either suit and you are in a hostile environment. And we have to learn to operate in what it is that Christ has given us. We've got to become so experienced at it that we're efficient, that we're able to do it, rather than being overwhelmed. There is a fellow whose picture will come up now. His name is Charles Proteus Steinmetz. Anybody know who he was? He was one of the guys that helped with the development of alternating current. And he came as an immigrant to the United States from what is now Poland. He was only 4 foot tall. And, you know, he was a mathematical genius. And when he died, he had over 200 patents to his name. Now, he worked for General Electric for a long time. And there was a battle within the hierarchy of General Electric about some ideas that he had, and so they fired him. And they had a project that was going, and they spent about a year and a half, 2 years on it, and they couldn't get it to work. Now, it was a project that he had started. And so they called him, and they asked him to fix it. And, you know, at first glance, he couldn't figure it out himself. So he spent a couple of days with the engineers. And after a couple of days, he went in, and it was a generator. It was a generator that he went into. And he put a chalk mark on one of the parts and told the guys working on the generator, take this cover off and take X number of windings off of this generator and it will work. And they did. And so, you know, they said, well, what do you want for this? And, you know, it took him a little while, and then he eventually said, what I want for this is $10,000, which in 1908 was a pretty considerable amount of money. And they freaked. They went berserk. They said, well, you are going to need to give us an itemized bill in order for us to pay that amount. That's extraordinary. And so Charles Proteus Steinmetz wrote him a receipt, an itemized billing for what he wanted them to pay him for. He said, putting the chalk mark on the correct part, $1. For knowing where to put the chalk mark, $9,999. See, because he was so familiar with what was going on and its workings that he could diagnose it and he could correct it. Now, in the scriptures, we're given example after example after example of those who model what it is that I'm talking about. Just for a few, and just because time is moving on us, let me give you three. The first is David. A very familiar example. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it says, Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. David girded on his sword over his armor and tried to walk. He tried to walk with Saul's armor on him because he hadn't tested them. He tries it, and then he says to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them, and he took them off. He took instead his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag that he had, even his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. See, David had never worked with that particular aircraft. He had never painted with that particular palette. He'd never gone into battle with that kind of armor on. He didn't think he could handle it. He didn't know it. But he did know a stick and a sling and a pouch with 5 smooth stones. See, he knew what he knew. And he approached Goliath with the confidence of a man walking in faith that God would cover and utilize whatever humble means he approached this giant with. Another associate of David's, really, actually his wife, is mentioned in 1 Samuel 25, and that's Abigail. The story goes is that Abigail has a husband whose name is Nabal. And Nabal is a Hebrew word for foolish, and that's what Nabal was. David and his men protected Nabal's flocks and his possessions for months, doing it just basically to be good neighbors because, you know, we connect, we can help one another. We are protecting your flocks from predations of animals or those who would come and steal them. We'll help you water them. We'll make sure that nothing of yours gets stolen. Then later on, by the way, we're in a bit of a pinch. Could you afford us, you know, whatever you have, you know, whatever you have, could you afford us something? You know, we've helped you, and we're in need of some help ourselves. And Nabal says, get lost. So David's men come back and tell him about this, and David says, okay, all right, I want the A and B companies here. I want C company to guard the equipment and the baggage. We're going to go pay Nabal a visit. We're going to wipe him out. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about this and puts together an entire catered luncheon for David's men and says, pay no attention to my husband. He didn't tell me. I would have taken care of it. She knew about men. Okay, she knew you feed them, they get nice. If they're irritable, feed them. Give them the raisin cakes, give them the figs, give them the goats, give them a couple jugs of wine, you know, turn the television on, they'll be great. She understood, and she used that to her advantage. Now her husband still ends up dying, and David takes her as his wife. So ultimately, that worked for her using what she knew. The last example I have is in Acts chapter 3, and you might want to turn there. We're going to take a look at the first 10 verses. In Acts chapter 3, it says, Peter and John are going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order that he would be able to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So you got the scene in your mind, right? When he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, I mean, they've just set him down. He goes right into action. Can you help me? Can you give me anything? And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Stop looking for that, you know, you think we got a purse with gold hanging in it somewhere. Stop looking for that. We don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, what I do know about, what I do recognize that I've been given to work with, I'm going to give to you. And it says, he grabbed their hands and pulled him up, And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. There was no sign above this guy. It wasn't written on his forehead. What Peter and John had already begun to operate in, particularly as they had simply just a moment beforehand in chapter 2 been filled with the Spirit, they learned how to step out in faith. All I have is faith. But I'm going to believe that God wants to heal you. And so out of what I know and what I have, stand up. And the guy stands up. Now, that isn't to say that you're to go around to everyone in a wheelchair and pull them to their feet. But it is to say, you've been equipped. Jesus has died and set you up with an inheritance that is meant to put you in motion to do amazing things. Some of you who have gone out and have served the Lord, you know that He has equipped you. Some of you who have gone to New York City know afresh the hand of God upon you and how your meager efforts meet with His great success. See, you know things, and that encourages you to do still more things. A number of years ago, probably about 10 or 12 years ago, I had an illustration where I had a big bowl of Skittles, and I asked Wes Laurie, and I said, I'm going to give you one handful of Skittles, okay? Do you want a handful of Skittles? And he's, yeah. So he came up, and before he put his hand in the bowl, he took a look at my paw, and he took a look at his hand. He says, can you give me your handful? See, he did the calculation. He knew what he had, and he knew where a bigger hand was. He said, use yours. He probably got double. He probably went into sugar shock. I didn't hear anything from Lee and Kim, so I don't imagine I'm in trouble. But, he knew. See, what I want to leave you with is this. Here are four things I want you to walk away knowing today. That you will be in the righteous stuff. You will be fitted out for the purposes of God. That's not an if. That's not a maybe. You will be. Turn to someone and say, you have been fitted out. Now keep in mind, I'm making notes. I'm not sure Lee Lorien turned to someone, but okay, you will be fitted out for the purposes of God. You will be. You will be. He's not looking to disqualify anyone. He wants everyone to participate in the ongoing mystery of redemption of mankind. Secondly, is you have to rehearse. You have to practice. You have to test what you've been given. You have to go out and gain some experience with it. How fast will that truck go? Sorry, Chris. Yeah. I nearly had the ticket to prove it. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. You if you're going to go out and fish, the only way to get good at fishing is to fish. You don't develop a longer cast or a more subtle touch with the fly by reading an article in Outdoor Life. It's not how it works. You don't make a better quilt by looking at pictures of quilts. You learn to make a better quilt by quilting. And help the poor soul that is operated by a surgeon who is operating out of a Reader's Digest surgical manual. You have to test what you've been given. You have to know what it will do. Thirdly, is that you will use best what you are most familiar with. You'll use it best. And God has given each of you a particular gift mix that is absolutely perfectly designed for you. Your gift mix is not my gift mix. And thank God for that, because that puts us in the position of really and truly needing one another in order to operate effectively as a body. Okay, I might be a pancreas. You know, you don't want to have the gift mix of a pancreas. Okay? And lastly, fear and anxiousness are reduced, and boldness rises with each experience. Fear and doubt and anxiousness are reduced every time you step out. I worked in construction, and I've been laid off over 65 times, which means over 65 times I would report on a Monday morning for a new job. How many of you get anxious over reporting for a new job? Not me. Not anymore. That got winnowed out in somewhere in the teens, the 15th or 16th time. I went on a job knowing that I was going to be laid off. You know, that my time was limited. And you know, after a while you reckon, I don't have anything to prove. I know what I can do. They must have known what I can do. They sent me to this job. You know, when God sends you out, He's not sending you out to fail. Hallelujah. Could you just say that with me? God is not sending me out to fail. He's not. His desire is that you would slam dunk it. Now, He'll mix it up and give you a scenario that's a little bit more difficult, but He's not interested in you failing. And it's not because He's afraid of being known as a God who fails. He's not interested in you failing because He loves you. And He sends you out so that you would know His love. And the more you step out, the more you take courage and step out, the fear and the anxiousness and the doubt fall away, and you grow stronger and stronger and stronger in His service. See, the righteous stuff is staying close, staying in communication, stepping out, and stepping out boldly. That's the righteous stuff. That is what He's interested in His people doing. He wants a people who are bold. He wants a people who are just willing to start with a small risk. Start with a small risk. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Ephesians and really the entirety of Your scriptures to us are an owner's manual of what You've done for us and what You have equipped us to do. Help us, Lord, to search out those things that will in particular encourage. As we search, Lord, for courage, may we find those portions that speak directly to us. As we consider doing something with our own meager strength, may we find those portions that encourage us in that we have been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, may we know that. May we know not only who we are in Christ, but what You have given us to work with. And it is not small. It is not inconsequential. And therefore, it eliminates any doubt we have about our place in ministry. Father, I pray that You would help my brothers and sisters to understand that we are all designated and designed for ministry. May they know indeed, Lord, what it is that You have given them to work with. I ask this in the name of Christ.